Lord, we come to you this Thanksgiving week, and we truly are filled with gratitude for all that you've done and all that you are. I ask, Lord, that you'll be with families. I know that it's not always an easy time for some families as they've recently lost a loved one or have a history of family fights for the holidays. I pray, Lord, that you cause each of us to learn to love one another with a deeper love, with your love, and not in our own strength. Give us wisdom on how to spread your message through these holidays. Your holy name, Jesus. We're thankful that we can pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to try to do a PowerPoint for you today. And I put the verses up there because I didn't want people to get too difficult of a time running around with their fingers. It's going to be a relatively short message. It's only 7 verses is my text for today. It comes from Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 21 and verses 1 through 7. And it's pretty cool. It's actually, you know, sometimes these passages in Genesis can feel like, wow, Tony keeps saying the same thing every week. You're all sinners, and God loves you anyway. Yeah. But this one is about the promise that's fulfilled. And, you know, when God makes a promise, that's as good as done. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The Lord was gracious as he had said. The Lord did what he had promised. You know, our God wrote the word. Even though there were a lot of men from Genesis through Revelation that penned, wrote down those 66 books, it was through the inspiration of God, through God's divine power, it was breathed out. And when God says something, it's going to happen. There's a lot of examples through Scripture that are encouraging. This is one of them. God had made a promise. I'm going to zero in on one little promise. And he fulfilled that promise just like he said he would, at the right time, the right way, but not the way that humans would have picked it out. How many of you remember the story of Lazarus? Here's a guy that died. And the disciples are with them. They heard that Lazarus was sick, and they're thinking, we should go, because Jesus, you're the healer. You can make him well. Well, Jesus tarried. He just waited around. And then he gets word that Lazarus was asleep. He tells the disciples, you know, Lazarus is sleeping. They're thinking, well, good. Now he's going to get well. He's getting his rest he needs. And Jesus explains to them, no, he's dead. And I'm glad for your sake that we didn't go when he was still alive. So now you can see the true glory of God. This is not what the disciples wanted. Thomas, the one that was called Didymus, or the twin, Thomas the twin says, well, let's go and we can die with him. That's how much faith they had. We know the rest of the story. Thomas didn't know at the time. It's like, okay, well, you're glad that we weren't there so that he could die. We're going to go die with him then. That's what life is about. We'll do that. Sometimes we don't quite get the message when we're reading through Scripture or when we get to know God. He gets there, and Martha comes out and says, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. You could have kept him alive. They've seen him heal all these people. They're thinking, yeah, that would be good. That's our plan, right? Let's make everything better. She goes and gets her sister Mary. Mary comes out and says the same thing. There's a crowd following Mary because they're grieving with her, and they thought maybe she's going to the tomb where Lazarus is, and they're going to go grieve with her there. She gets to Jesus, and she says, if you'd been here, Lord, if you'd just done what we asked you to do, Lord, we called, remember, we sent a message, come, Lazarus is sick. How many of us send a message to God? We explain to him what he needs to do. Lord, this is how things are working, and this is what you need to do to fix it. And he has a different plan sometimes. Well, the crowd, they're all kind of saying to themselves, too, you know, if he'd have been here, if he would have been here, maybe Lazarus wouldn't have died. This is a guy that opened the eyes of people that were born blind. He's a healer. He could have fixed Lazarus' problem. And here Jesus shows up to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. that's glorious. He is proving. He says, I am the resurrection. You guys don't get it. I can make dead things alive. I'm God. Remember when there wasn't anything and I said, let there be life? I placed the stars in the heavens. Learn to know me for who I am. I hope we can see some of that today as we look through this little passage. So my sermon outline is going to be very simple. The promise, the reaction, and the outcome. I'm going to spend most of my time in the promise, so if you're thinking I'm being way too long and we haven't gotten to the second point yet, it's because the second and third points will be shorter. So rest, be at ease. The promise. In Genesis 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Well, the one part that I'm going to zero in on is this part that says, I will make you into a great nation. Abram doesn't have any kids. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abram's married. Sarah is barren. We've already been told that back in chapter 11. Sarah's 75 years old at this time. She hasn't had any kids, she's without children, and she's barren. There's no hope. In Genesis 13, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. So, you know, you may get depressed, Abram. You might be looking down, and then there's dirt. And when you see that dirt, remember my promise. If you can count all of the pieces of dust on the whole earth, you'll be able to count your offspring. Of course, we know he doesn't have any kids. And in 15:5, he says, God took him outside and he said, look up to the heavens. Count the stars if you can. That's what your offspring's going to be like. Wow. So now if I'm depressed and looking down and I see the dirt, I've got to remember God's promise. Yeah, I don't have any kids, and he says I'm going to be a great nation. Then I look up in the sky and I see those stars, and I know the God that placed them there. He's introduced himself to me, and I trust him and I believe him. But he says I'm going to have more offspring than these stars, if I can count them. As for me, this is God speaking again, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Now he's changing it, okay? You thought one nation was tough to, you don't have any kids. Now you're going to have many nations. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will. You notice the present tense there? I have made you a father of many nations. He has no children. Well, at this point, he had one child by a servant lady, not by his wife. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. She's truly a princess. You thought she was a princess before, but now she's really a princess. Well, a princess that's going to have kings of people coming from her. Nations coming from her. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. Here's Abraham at that time now. He's trying to tell God, I've got Ishmael. We can work this out. I've done my part. We can make this happen. And God said, yeah, that's nice, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. You don't have a kid yet. You're going to have a child. Name him this. Name him he laughs. You need some joy in your life. You've got some problems. And guess what? He's going to have kids. There's going to be offspring from your offspring. What I say is going to happen. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, with he laughs, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Now he's giving him a time frame. Well, he'd been telling him this since he was age 75, and now he's 99. Abraham has been pretty patient. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So here's a summary of what we've got so far for the promise. I will make you into a great nation, Abraham, even though you don't have any kids. Your offspring will be countless, like the dust of the earth. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. You will father many nations. We'll get to that, but we're a part of that. Sarah will have a son by you. Sarah, your barren wife, that 90-year-old woman. She's 89. She's going to be 90 when she has a kid. She's past the age of bearing children. And she's going to have a child. Why did God not go to see Lazarus when he was told that Lazarus was sick? He said, so that I can be glorified. So that you see the glory of God. Not just the glory of some guy that walks around and does healings. But the glory of God. He raises the dead. We know it's impossible. Sarah and Abraham, were as good as dead here. No one's expecting them to have children. And now God says, Sarah's going to have a son. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, I love this story. If you're not familiar with it, go back and read it. It's about the Israelites are trying to move through the land of Moab. Balak, the king, is quite upset about this, and he calls on Balaam, who's kind of known for putting blessings and curses on people and whatever. And he tells Balaam, I'm going to pay you lots and lots of money, whatever you'd like. I'll give it to you if you can curse these people. And part of his response is, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God had promised the Israelites he was going to care for them. They were his people. It didn't matter what Balaam said. He's saying, I can't change God. I can't change the word of God. If God's word has been spoken, it's true and it's going to happen and they're going to be blessed. And so instead of giving a curse, he ends up giving them blessings three different times. It's a great story. It's kind of fun. In Romans, Paul talks a lot about this section of scripture that we've been covering in Genesis. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Now he's writing to the church in Rome. They're not all Jewish. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That's what that many nations thing is about. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Do you know that God? The one that gives life to the dead? He calls things that are not as though they were? He can take us dead people and make us alive. We'll be new creation. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, that almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Against all hope, Abraham had hope. Why did he have hope? Because he knew the God that calls things that aren't as if they were. And then he makes it happen. Abram, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I'm 100. I'm not going to have kids. But God, if you say I'm going to have kids, that's fine. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. It's like he's facing facts. Sarah's not having kids naturally. I'm not having any children. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Do we believe that God can do what he says he's going to do? This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. I'm still on the promise. First point of the outline. Hebrews 11. You're probably mostly familiar with that. Some people call it the faith chapter. It starts up. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Sometimes we hope for something that's totally hopeless. Without hope, and yet we hope for it because God said it. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I don't see how God can do certain things, and yet I trust that he will if he said he's going to. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. If we know that God that made the universe, he just said, hey, be there, show up. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You know, a lot of people have created some beautiful things. I love art. I enjoy architecture. I like looking at machinery. But they all took something to make those things with. If you're an artist and you're going to make a beautiful painting, you don't start with nothing. There may be a blank canvas, and you've got some creativity in your mind, but you still are going to have that canvas there. You didn't create the canvas. You didn't probably even create all of the creativity and thoughts in your own mind. God is the one that puts those things there. God is the one that guides and directs us and brings us so that we can make beautiful things. But we don't make it out of nothing. God can do that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. If you don't believe God exists, it's pretty easy to just go through life and it's like, yeah, well, it doesn't matter. I'm doing my best. I'm trying my hardest. If you believe that God exists, though, that's the first part. And what else? He rewards those that earnestly seek him. Are we seeking him? Are we earnestly seeking him? Or are we finding a lot of distractions, things that can fill our lives and give us temporary satisfaction? I have to confess, sometimes I'm happy with temporary satisfaction. I'm not always earnestly seeking God with my whole heart. If we want to trust his promises, part of it is this. He says, I'm going to do this, but could you believe me? Could you realize that I exist? Do you want to know me personally? The reaction. It says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. You know, that was one of Abraham's first reactions. He believed God. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Okay. That's nice, Lord. Thank you. But there was another reaction that sometimes we slip into. The works of the flesh. If you go back to Genesis 16. Sarah is thinking, you know, I'm not having kids. It's not working. And God wants Abraham, my husband, Abram, to have children, to be nations. So she says, I got a plan. This is what the rest of the world does. They do it this way. They give their servant girl to their husband as a wife. And then when Hagar, Sarah's servant, was going to have a child, if she has it on Sarah's knees, then it would be Sarah's child and she would raise it as her own. Well, it never became Sarah's child. Ishmael was born. Hagar started thinking she was better than Sarah and was going to displace her and become the wife. And Abraham seemed okay with that until there was squabbles and fights. That whole incident was a mess. Okay? I'm not okay with, you know, having a wife and a girlfriend at the same house with, you know, it's not going to work. It's pretty rare that ever turns out good, huh? Well, there's another thing that they reacted with. They reacted with laughter. In 17:17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? God, I have faith. I believe you. But this is funny. What, you're really going to do this? That lady there, she's going to have a kid? And then Sarah, when she hears it, Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out, my husband's old, will I now have this pleasure? The outcome. And that's where we get to today's passage. If you want to look along, I'm basically just going to be having that up here and talking about it. Genesis 21. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. You know, if God says he's going to be there for you, he's going to be there for you. The Lord was gracious to Sarah. Shouldn't be surprised. He said he was going to visit her. He said he was going to bring her a child. Here's this lady. Impossible to have children. And God did for Sarah what he promised. He says, I'm going to give you a son. And there he is. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. The Lord was gracious. He did what he said he was going to do, and he did it when he said he was going to do it. It was at the appointed time. We sometimes want God to do things in our way and in our timing. He does it when he's ready. He said, this is the appointed time. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him. He'd been told his name should be Isaac, so here he's still walking in faith. He's like, this is funny, God. I think I'll name him. He laughs. That works. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. And it's kind of, it's in there. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. They keep bringing this up. It's like, this is not normal. This isn't just like a story about, yeah, there was a couple and they had a kid. And Sarah, she's got this laughter song. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. She sort of laughed in a little bit of disbelief to start with. But now she realizes, you know, God's so good. And he's brought me laughter. And every time, we named him Isaac. So everybody's going to know, every time they say the name Isaac, it means he laughs. There was another boy in this family too, Ishmael. We'll talk about him next week. That means he hears. God hears. Each one of the kids' names was a reminder. Can you imagine how much ridicule Abraham went through? As he said, yeah, my name's Abraham, father of many nations. How many kids do you have? Well, I've got one with this servant girl lady, but no legitimate children. Oh, okay. Yeah, father of many nations, Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Now instead of laughing at them, Sarah realizes, yeah, God is so good. People are going to see Isaac. Yeah. I'm nursing this little boy, and I'm 90. And isn't that funny? God's good, isn't he? You laugh with me. This is good. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. That's funny, isn't it? Has God got a good sense of humor? He says, yeah, you want it done a certain way. I'm going to try something different. How do you like this? Well, God graciously keeps his promises. We can count on that.
Amen.
What promises have we received? You think about it. Are there promises that you have, that you've looked in Scripture? Can you trust that it's going to be true? Lord, thanks for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Thanks for your sense of humor and your willingness to work through us in spite of us. You're so good, God. Amen.